Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is continuing with a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're being reminded about how rich we are as believers in Christ Jesus. So let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 11 for a message called The Riches of God's Wisdom and Knowledge as we go back to basics.
Just to set everything in its context, Paul, having explained how God's ancient people, Israel, have been temporarily set aside and the Gentiles grafted in to God's olive tree, he went on to assure his readers that ultimately all Israel will be saved. And so we read there, he quoted from the prophets, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So what's happening here, though, is Paul, as he's coming to this sort of climactic moment here when in regard to just the whole subject of salvation. Now, we pointed out previously how the eighth chapter brought us to the conclusion of the subject of individual salvation. And there's that crescendo that we looked at the end of the eighth chapter as well. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But then Paul goes on in chapters 9 through 11. He's still talking about the subject of salvation, but not so much our personal or individual salvation. But he's talking about the salvation of Israel as a nation. So when we come to the end of the 11th chapter, it brings him to the end of the matter, the subject of salvation. And essentially, chapters 1 through 11 is really just telling us what God has done to save us. And then when we move into the 12th chapter, we move into the practical application of the epistle. So with that being said, as Paul comes to this point, and as he's thinking specifically at this moment about God's amazing grace and his work displayed in Israel, having chosen them originally, having then set them aside for a period of time, but then the promise that he will ultimately restore them, all of this leads the apostle to break forth in praise. And that's what we have in verses 33 through 36. He just suddenly comes to this moment and says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So Paul he's just being sort of taken up with the wonder of all that God has done. And that's what I think the Lord would have us to consider today. As we think through some of the very things that Paul is talking about here, that we would likewise, with Paul, that it would bring us to that place of just praising God, just thanking him. And at the same time, reminding us of how faithful he is and how we can rest absolutely assured in his plan to bring all things under his authority ultimately. So I want to do that by looking at five different things this morning and looking at the wonder of each one of these things, because that's really what Paul is doing here. So the wonder of Israel, number one. Secondly, the wonder of the church. Then thirdly, the wonder of personal salvation. And then the wonder of God's providence. And then finally, the wonder of God's sovereignty. So let's talk initially here about the wonder of Israel. The Jewish people, now, you know, as we have said on a number of occasions, there's all kinds of talk in our culture about whether there's a God or not, and there's loud voices insisting that anybody who believes in God is foolish or childish or whatever, and you know, science has proven that there is no God. And so, of course, there are many good ways to respond to these atheistic accusations. But one way that maybe you haven't thought of, and yet it is a very powerful argument for the existence of God, is right here in the subject of Israel, or more specifically, the Jewish people. You see, this is the reality. You cannot explain the Jewish people apart from God. You cannot explain the Jewish people, because things have happened with the Jews that have never happened with any other people group. And what you have with the Jews is, of course, you have the fact that in 70 AD, they were dispersed. They were driven completely out of their land. And for 2,000 years, they remained disconnected from that land, physically disconnected from that land. Now, any other group of people that's ever been removed from a homeland has never retained their national identity. All of the people that have been removed, like Israel was, have lost their identity, but the Jews are the only exception. For 2,000 years without a homeland, they retained their national identity. Now, not only did they not have a homeland, but what was previously their homeland was, at least there was an attempt to obliterate the memory of that from history. Not everybody knows this, but after the Romans conquered Jerusalem, they changed the name of the city. They changed the name of the city to Aelia Capitolina, and that name was in honor of the Roman gods, and that remained the name of the city for 200 years. For 200 years, Jerusalem, the name of Jerusalem had been erased from history, and the Romans not only sought to erase Jerusalem from history, but even Israel. As an identifying name for that geographical land, was expunged and replaced with Palestine or Palestinia, which was derived from Philistia or the Philistines. And so the Romans took the perennial enemies of Israel, the Philistines, and they gave the land the name of Palestine after the Philistines. And so the attempt was to just completely disconnect these people from this land forever and to blot out the memory from the minds of the people. But yet, amazingly, after 2,000 years, the Jews come back to the land. And now here's the even more amazing part of it, and this is where it becomes a strong apologetic for the existence of God. It happened exactly the way the Bible said it would happen. You see, that's the amazing thing. The Bible declared that God would disperse the Jews throughout the world, that he would send them into this long season of exile because of their rebellion against him. But he also declared that at a point in time, he would regather them. He would bring them back into their ancient homeland. Now, 100 years ago, in 1913... had you suggested to the average politician or politically savvy person of the time, had you suggested to them that, well, you know, what the future holds is that the Jews are going to come back and inhabit their land. Jerusalem is once again going to become sort of an international hotspot. And eventually, all of the world's conflict is going to center around the city of Jerusalem. Had you said that 100 years ago, people would have thought you were absolutely nuts. There was no indication that anything like that was going to happen at that point in time. Now, Jews had begun to migrate back to the land. Certainly, Zionism had its birth a few decades earlier. But the idea that that Jerusalem would ever become significant in any larger sense, again, was just not in anybody's thinking process. But this is exactly what the Bible said would happen. As a matter of fact, the Bible declares that at the very end of time, that Jerusalem will become the absolute focal point, and that the nations of the world will gather together. God said, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all of the nations, and all of those that would destroy her will be heaved away. And this is where we're at today. And we see the constant situation in the Middle East, but it's not retained there in the Middle East. It extends out beyond that, but we see it's this controversy that centers around Jerusalem. Now, perhaps you heard today or yesterday, you know, that our government is really excited about this new agreement that they have made with the government of Iran, and everything's going to be fine. We've got it all sorted out, according to John Kerry and Barack Obama. They're saying this is a great, you know, accomplishment of our administration. At the same time, the Israelis are saying this is the worst possible deal imaginable. But here's the point. It's exactly what God said. It would continue to be a tumultuous situation until it comes to an ultimate head, and eventually Christ, of course, will come back and rescue Israel, save them. But here's my point here. As we look at this, as we see that this is happened just exactly the way God said it would happen, this is something that should cause us to marvel. This is something that should cause us to just stand in absolute awe of God. Wow, God, you did. And that's what Paul's doing. You see, he's looking ahead prophetically. He knows that the Jews were God's chosen people. He's living at the time when God has set them aside as a nation. But he believes the prophets. And so he's looking forward to how God is eventually going to bring them back. And he's going to reconcile them to himself. And this causes him to break forth in praise. Now, we're the ones that are actually experiencing the fulfillment, or at least the beginning of the fulfillment, of what Paul could only see prophetically. And so as we think of Israel, as we think of what God has done to bring them to this place today, this should be something that moves us to praise God, moves us to say, Lord, you are amazing. This is just so astonishing what you have done. You see, because as I move to this, As I move to praise, then the thing that naturally follows is submission of my life and surrender. Lord, you're a great God. You're an awesome God. You have done these things. These are astounding things. Oh, Lord, I praise you. And Lord, do these things in my life. And that's where Paul ends up with this whole thing. Lord, everything is by you. It originated with you. It all came about through you. And it all, in the end, is leading back to you and to your glory. So we've got the wonder of Israel. But secondly, we've got the wonder of the church. And in the larger context of the first 11 chapters, of course, the church is included here. Now, the wonder of the church. You might not realize this, but these are good things to ponder. The church is an amazing thing. Because the church is, the biblical definition is, it is a new humanity made up of people from every tongue, tribe, and ethnicity, all brought together as the children of God through Christ. Now, you know, this is no easy feat to bring people together. People have a tendency to fragment. We have a tendency to divide, don't we? And we see that all around the world. We see just the world is divided up. Different people, different, as we said, different tongues, different languages, different tribes, different ethnicities, different cultures. And quite often those differences lend toward disagreements, and you have hostility. Not only do you have a bunch of divided groups, but quite often you have them hostile toward one another. But the amazing thing about the church is that God takes all of these people from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, all different experiences, all different cultures, and he brings them together and makes them one. It's totally fascinating if you think about it. And he keeps us together. Sometimes I think about the people that I am close to these days and how, you know, I have just these deep and wonderful friendships and relationships. And I think, you know, had I not become a Christian, I would have never, not only would I never have met this person and been their friend, I never would have even crossed paths with them. I was from a different tribe, and my tribe didn't like their tribe. We didn't want to associate with each other. Our assistant pastor, Will Lynn, and I, we were driving up to the mountains the other day, and we were talking. Will and I have been good friends for many, many years. But we always sort of joke with each other about how different we are from one another. And we kid each other. And, you know, we never would have associated with each other in the past. And, of course, you know, Will was a cop, and I was kind of a criminal. So we would not have gotten along at all. I would avoid people like him to the best of my ability. But this is what God does. He does this amazing thing of bringing all of these different groups of people together, loving each other, people that formerly hated each other, people that, you know, with racist attitudes and so forth, now, you know, loving people that they previously hated. This is one of the wonders and miracles of the church. That's what it is. But then also think about the fact that it began so seemingly insignificantly. The small beginnings of the church, originally, here's Jesus with just 12 followers. And then we read in the Gospels that there were 70 that he sent out, and then there were a band of people that followed him. But remember, after his death, and of course he had risen from the dead, but not everybody believed that, or not everybody understood that that had happened. But in the early chapters of Acts, we have a gathering in Jerusalem with 120 people. So, yes, there were probably more, but there was that core group of 120. But then we find on the day of Pentecost that that group suddenly grows to 3,000. And then we have one further reference in the Bible to numbers, and it's 5,000. So from 3,000 to 5,000, then there are never any numbers mentioned again. But we know that throughout history, the numbers have gone into the hundreds of millions. But think of this seemingly insignificant band. And yet, look what's happened. How the church has just blossomed and filled the earth. But then think of the church in the sense of the numerous attempts to wipe it out. Numerous attempts from outside, and then we've done a pretty good job ourselves of, you know, shooting our own selves in the feet and, you know, kind of self-destructing from within. But whether it's from without or from within, but yet the church continues to go on from generation to generation. It survives even under directed attempts to destroy it. In 303 AD, Domitian gave the edict to obliterate the Christian church. He destroyed the churches, he killed the leaders, and he burned the scriptures. It was his attempt to just forever wipe Christianity off the planet. And he's one of many who have attempted to do similar things, but the Church of Jesus Christ continues to march on. I think of the communist era. And, you know, we were privileged to go into many of those former communist countries right at the end of the that period. And we went into Eastern Europe, and we went into the former Soviet Union countries. And to go into these places where the official position was communism and atheism, and there were these efforts to destroy the church, but yet we went and we found believers. They were there worshiping God, loving God, following God. So all of these attempts to destroy the church, but the wonder of it all is God keeps it going. Recently, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, he said in Britain, he said Christianity is one generation away from extinction. And some people would agree with him. I personally disagreed with him, and I was glad to see that others spoke up and disagreed with him as well. Now, I think what happens, and we hear this even today, we hear, oh, you know, the church is dead and it's on its way out. And, you know, especially in Europe, you hear, oh, you know, Christianity has vanished from Europe. It no longer exists. The churches are all museums and so forth. Well, you know, the buildings are certainly there and they're vacant. But the church is not the building. And that's the mistake that people make. And people think that, well, just because the Anglican or because the Lutheran or because the Presbyterian or the Methodist or the Baptist or whatever of the denominations. Because these historic denominations, because they might be decreasing in the numbers of people following them, people say, well, the church is dying. Well, you have to remember that within each of those denominations I just mentioned, you still have, you know, a fair number of faithful believers. Sure, maybe the denomination itself has gone away from the faith, but you still have believers there. But then on the other hand, God just, you know, he just moves down the street. So people say, look, the cathedral over here, it's completely empty. There are no Christians there. Right. Have you gone down the street and seen the warehouse that's full of Christians? They moved out of the cathedral. They're down in the warehouse. Or, you know, all that historic church building that was in the center of our town. Oh, the place is dead. Nobody goes there anymore. Have you seen that strip mall on the other side of town, though? Have you seen that storefront? All those young people hanging around? That's the church. See, the church isn't dying. The church can't die because it's the church of the living God. He's keeping it alive. And as we think about the church, we have to remember that this is the work of God, and we're part of this thing, the church, the wonder of it all, to be part of this. But then there's the wonder of personal salvation. The wonder of personal salvation. Do you ever just stop and think, man, I can't believe I'm saved. This is amazing. This happens to me a lot. I think about this. And I'm astounded. Personal salvation always astounds me. And you know, I was thinking recently, this isn't true in every case, but in so many cases, you know, when you hear somebody's story, you find this common thread. People who are Christians tried their best to not be. They resisted. They came so often kicking and screaming. You know, they were, you know, I can relate because this is where I was. I was doing my best to get away from God. I was trying to hide, evade him. No, I don't want to go in that direction. But, you know, God is faithful, as somebody has referred to a poem that was written years ago, The Hound of Heaven. He tracks us down and he brings us to himself. I was thinking of C.S. Lewis, you know, the night that he admitted there was a God, he said he was the most reluctant convert in all of England. He didn't want to go there, but he was smart enough to realize this is where the evidence leads. I've got to go here. But along the lines of personal salvation, I think many are familiar with the name Phil Robertson, or maybe even more familiar with Duck Dynasty. You know, an interesting thing, Duck Dynasty. Guy makes duck whistles and becomes a multimillionaire, and then somebody decides, hey, we should make a reality TV show about this guy, and then boom, all of a sudden he's all over the planet, you know? And there's a website called I Am Second, iamsecond.com. If you want to see some amazing personal testimonies, go to that site. There's hundreds of personal testimonies, and most of the testimonies are people, you know, who have some notoriety within the culture, and you will find it quite fascinating. But I watched the Phil Robertson testimony that's recently gone up on the I Am Second website. But, you know, here's this guy, and it's the same sort of thing. He's telling a story. He gave his life to Christ, completely changed his life. But you know, this to me, this is the wonder of personal salvation. And there's a billion of these stories.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com. Click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Riches of God's Wisdom and Knowledge, and the resource number is BBT0008. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.